One gathered out again this evening. It's been a pleasure being here. I want to thank Brother Keith and his wife for giving us a place to stay. I want to thank the congregation here for your good attention and for your smiles. And it's a blessing again to be in a congregation where there's a mix of age and there's attentiveness and there's love. Yeah, we're all in the human flesh and we have to work on many of those areas in our life. So God bless you as you continue to do that. I also think about after meetings like this that we never know. Some people live till they get old. Some people die young. We never know when our last day on earth will be. And it seems like when I go from congregation to congregation and people I don't see very often, I always ponder the thought when it's the last meeting for the day, the last meeting for the weekend, for the week, whatever it is. And that is, will we ever meet again? And I don't know if we will in this life. But my hope would be that we can meet in glory. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful? And that whether when the Lord returns, whether he takes us out one by one before then, that we can meet around that throne. Free from the filth and the darkness and everything that we're surrounded with in this life. Into that perfectness. I don't want anyone here to miss it. And tonight, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, you better get ready. Because we don't know when he's going to come. We don't know when he's going to call us home. Tonight, finish up our little theme of creation. The beginning of beginnings, made in the images of God. Made in the image of God. Made in the likeness of God, I believe maybe it was. The absolutes that remain. What are the absolutes? The positive, the unquestionable things that are stamped solid, that kind of comes around this creation thing that is unmovable. We live in a world today where lots of things is questioned, and I can't help but think about early on in creation, early on in the beginning, that Satan came to Eve and he says, "Yea, hath God said?" And how many times have you heard that in your life? Somebody questioned, "Is it really so? Yea, hath God said?" And they take the word of God and they try to twist it to make it fit whatever they're trying to allow. "Yea, hath God said?" And that devil, as long as we're on this side of eternity, he will always be there. And he'll always be raising that question, "Yea, hath God said?" Well, what are the positives tonight? Number one absolute that will remain, and that is time will continue to move. So we talked about last night about how the God created the sun, moon, and stars, divide the days and the nights, and for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And as I was thinking about tonight, thinking about coming here, I went back and it looked like that Brother Tristan messaged me on November the 2nd of 2024. It's almost a year ago, and seemed like a long ways out, but time continued to move, and we got here. Last night about this time, we came in for the first service, and it was getting dark. Time moves on. Depending on your age here tonight is how fast that year went. The older you get, seemingly the faster the years go, but time will never stop. Until the end of time. And tonight, as you think about the time is always moving, what you want to do, do it. What's the right thing to do, do it. Don't wait till tomorrow because procrastination will never get it done. And someday it'll be too late. Time continues to move. And God told Noah when he came out of the ark, when I'm sure Noah was wondering what was going to happen now after he had just got done seeing the whole world wiped away in the water. And God told him this, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." So it's going to continue forever to the end of time. And we can be assured of that. And around us is the global warming and how the planet's going to, things are going to go wrong, and that's not going to happen. I believe in being good stewards. I believe in taking care of not being destructive. We're commanded to do that, but the earth will not self-destruct. God is in control. Day and night, cold and heat. Seed time and harvest, summer, winter, they will continue and continue and continue. What needs done? The person that needs help. The person that needs encouragement. Do it today. You don't know if tomorrow will come. The second thing I have, and that is we serve an unchanging God. We turn to Malachi 3. Malachi 3 verse 6 says this. For I am the Lord, I change not. Then he says, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God was telling Malachi that I am the Lord, I change not. You could go to Psalm 102, and it says this. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same. Thy years shall have no end. The same God that we talked about last night that created the heavens, the same God that we serve today, will be the same God in eternity. He says at the end of time, the world that we know it as of today will perish away, but God will be the same. Third thing I have here, and that is an absolute, and that is God is in control of the earth and the powers that be. And I take this from Daniel. Kind of gone through picking out numerous places in the Bible for my points here. But Daniel speaks of the unchanging of God being in control. And Daniel chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar. The king had a dream. Kind of a fascinating story. And he had a dream, and he was troubled by this dream. And he told his all his magicians and all his astrologers and the wise men in his kingdom. He says, I had a dream, and I'm troubled. I need somebody to tell me what this dream means. And they told him, they said, well, tell us the dream, and we will tell you the meaning. And he gave this unreasonable request, and he said, I forget the dream. So you need to tell me not only the meaning, tell me the dream. And he said, if you can't do it, I'll kill y'all. Very unreasonable. And Daniel heard about this, and him and his three friends, and they prayed. And we have in chapter 2, verse 19, we have Daniel and his friends praying. And then this is what Daniel said when the secret was revealed. Daniel chapter 2, verses 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. For he changes the times and the seasons. And that's what he established in the beginning of time, the changing of times and seasons. It says he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge of them to know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with thee. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desire of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So Daniel was, the dream was revealed unto Daniel. But what I want to take out of this, and that is, the same God that changes the times and the seasons. Immediately after that, he says, this same God removeth kings and sets up kings. And that's what I wanted to think about tonight a little bit, and that is that we know that there's powers. There's powers in the United States. There's powers in Russia. There's powers around the world. There's world powers, world leaders. And there's a growing push, I believe, from conservative people, from people around us, that we need to get involved. Recently, a lady told my wife that we need to vote because we need to pick between the lesser of the two evils. And this simply says here that God changes the times and he removes kings and sets up kings. God is in control. We don't have to worry that it's going to spin out of control and we got to get involved. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. So why would we get involved in things that God has already has in control. There's no need. He will make it happen. He will set. He sets up. Changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Fourth thing I have here, we serve an all-powerful God. Nothing is too hard for God. We talked about that a little last night where God just spoke and things happened. And nothing is too hard for God. Sometimes we wonder, well, maybe we know that God, nothing is too hard for God, but do you believe tonight that that is an absolute, and that is, doesn't matter what you face. And I know there's things in this congregation probably that's hard, that is hard to face. But there's nothing too hard for God. One day there was an old man and an old woman, and God told them, Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 18, and God told Sarah that she was going to have a son, and she laughed. And God said, this is anything too hard for God. At the time appointed, it will happen. And you go to Jeremiah chapter 32. We have Jeremiah. He was given the evidence they were going to remain in captivity, and he was kind of complaining to God and says, but what he said was true. He said this, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. And I like that picture. He was recognizing there was creation. He's recognizing that God has his arm out and he has all this power. And he said, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Psalm 147, verse 5 says, Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. God is all powerful. And I know at times in life when you face those hard things, you look around and say, Where are you, God? But God can be seen when we look around us. We can see him in nature. We can see him. We need to sometimes stop and look back. Sometimes it's hard to see what he was doing for us right there, but sometimes we look back, we can see there he was, and there he was. Put your faith tonight into that God that created us in control of the universe. And surrender your will to his and serve him fully. Look for ways to say yes to opportunities of service rather than looking for a reason to say no. Is there anything too hard for God? No, there's not. And in the last few years of my life, for many years I worked for a company that was located in Greencastle, and we started a little church there in Winchester, and I continued to run back and forth. But I always thought that it would be important that if you had a local church in a community, that, and I'm just going to share my little testimony here tonight. If you had a local church in a local community, that you ought to have local businesses. And so it took a little bit for once we moved down there to make that happen. And about 4 years ago, end of August, I made the decision that I would start my own little construction company down there. And after you work for somebody else for 20 years and you just get up in the morning and do what they tell you to do, and at the end of the week they give you a paycheck, it becomes fairly, you just kind of hang on to things. It's hard to change from things that aren't normal. You know, it's just, so I just went to work and always got a paycheck, enjoyed my job, enjoyed my boss was a good man. And so I went down there and decided, so I put in my quit notice, this is the day I'm going to quit, this is the day I'm going to start my own construction business. I hired three fellows there from church to work for me, and I had a job lined up that I was going to go as a subcontractor for another company out of Pennsylvania. It was 3 hours away, and they wanted me to build this certain building, and I agreed that I would start the 1st of September, and I would work there probably 6 months. It would probably be a six-month job, so I kind of agreed, and I thought in that 6 months, I would be able to get everything lined up in order for future work, because it's hard to work for another company plus line up your own job when you were working an hour away. So, of course, I had prayed about this, and I thought this is the thing to do, and we went down there, and on the last week of August of 2021, I struck out, went down to start working for these as a sub for this other company, and We worked there 3 days and got the phone call that John Risser had passed away. And when you lose a friend, and you just got done quitting doing your job that you always did, and at that point, you don't feel like doing anything. And I went through this thing of, I don't know, God, what are you trying to teach me? I just quit my job. I was going to start this other job. Now we have a hurting family in the church. I was newly ordained for a couple months, about a year. And, he just took the next day. And it went about 3 weeks. And we were working on this project. It was going fairly well. It might have been 2 months. Might have been there 2 months. And one morning, I'd sent my guys there, and I was there in the office trying to get some other work lined up for in the future, and I got a phone call. And this fellow said, hey, that job you're working on, the real contractor I was sub, tells that job you're working on, he said, they aren't paying. So we're going to have to shut the job down. Well, that wasn't exactly what I wanted to hear. I had men working for me. Well, that time it went okay because they called me back and said, well, they got paid and we got it up and going again. But they ran into some more snags and they said, but we have another job we want you to do. So being this one's going to end up, it ended up folding up. We're going to have another job we want you to do and we want you to start there a certain day. And that'll take you 3 months. I thought, well, that's good. This was kind of, well, the day before I went to do that job, when this other job was just going to unfold up, I had a little bit of in-between work, kept my guys busy, and I went to start this other job, like 2 days. Had everything lined up, I didn't have any more work. And he called me again, and he says, Mike, he said, that job, they just decided to cancel on us. The owner and his wife got in a disagreement, and whichever one was paying the funds decided that they weren't going to do it. So he said, I have no work. So I was down to 2 days' worth of work with my three guys. One was a married man, and I just got done coming out of my study, had my devotions. I have my devotions in my study in one room of the house, and I have my business office in another room. Somebody said I should have it together so I never forget. I think it's good to have it apart so I'm not sidetracked, but anyway, it still is that way. But I went over in that office when he called me, and I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I thought, well, the only thing I can do is go back to my first office where I have my devotions, and I'm just going to pray about it. Because I really didn't know. And I thought about that tonight when I was saying, but is anything too hard for God? So I went over there, and I remember kneeling there and praying. I don't know how long I prayed. But 45 minutes after the first phone call saying you have no work after 2 days, I had this friend call me, somebody that I knew for years but had never worked for. But he called me and said, hey, he said, not sure how busy you are. He said, I know you started your own business. Not sure how busy you are. But he said, we have a bunch of work we need done up here at our facility. And he said, we'd be ready for you to do it whenever suits you. Just work it in your schedule. Is anything too hard for God? I couldn't believe it. I told him, I said, well, I believe you just answered my prayer. God will not always answer that quickly. But my point tonight is, and that is, there's nothing too hard for God. Tell him about it. Ask him about it. And he can work. The fifth thing I have here, and that is God's glory is displayed in all the earth. Turn to Psalm 19. Another absolute. His glory is all around us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. The heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God is displayed all around us, and therefore men are without excuse. We'll get that just a little bit in Romans chapter 1, but first of all, go to Isaiah. I like Isaiah's, the book of Isaiah, and I read this some time ago, and I was blessed by the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. because it is so true. It is an absolute. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he did fly. And he cried one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. It is. And then we have, of course, Isaiah saying, Woe is me, for I am undone. Tonight, as you look at the glory about us, and the whole world is full of it, the whole earth is full of his glory, does that make you feel, Woe, who am I, Lord? What can I do for you and for your glory? Turn to Romans chapter 1 now. We have the scene of those who refuse to see the glory that's all about them. Romans chapter 1, starting in at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Everything that God has and the glory of God is everywhere that you look. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And we can see this, his beauty all around us. It's wonderful. The sixth thing I have here that is an absolute, and that is God created all things for his pleasure. We have this heavenly scene in Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, we have the 24 elders that were around the throne there. Revelation 4, verses 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things. And why were they created? For thy pleasure they are and were created. My question tonight is, it's an absolute that God has created all things for his pleasure. Is God getting pleasure from all things that he has created? Of course, we can say, well, the animal kingdom is pretty much just operating on what he created. But is he getting pleasure from the men that he made in his likeness? Is he getting the pleasure from our lives that he wants? Is he getting the glory that he wants from us? Or are we sidetracked in that glory to ourselves somehow? Is the likeness of God being displayed in my life? Or is there something else that's being a focal point? I know that young, when you're young, perhaps you like to be noticed more than when you're old. At least old people don't like to be mentioned much, and young people like to be seen and heard. And I wonder sometimes if there isn't some glory that's getting taken away from God when the pickup whistles by, the black smoke rolls from the truck pull. Is God getting the pleasure and glory from the life that he desires? All things were created for his pleasure. Seventh thing I have here, and that is God created male and female. It's an absolute. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Children are born. This is an absolute. Children are born either male or female. This is not a choice. This is not an option. This is a fact. And we live in a world where that is getting so confusing, it's ridiculous. The confusion of the people around us think they can choose their gender and take on the identity of whichever gender they choose. That is false. God said in the beginning that he created male and female, created he them. This is not a choice. This is a fact. It is an absolute that was established at the beginning of time, and it will remain that way until the Lord returns. The eighth absolute you take from the beginning of beginnings, and that is, it is not good that man should be alone. I had to wonder here. And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I don't know how many young boys are here. I'm going to get a little hard on you. If you have a fair amount of age and you aren't married or never asked a young lady, it is important that you do that. It says it right here in Genesis. It is not good that a man should be alone. Now, I understand there's things in life that perhaps God calls single men to be involved in that can't be involved in otherwise, but I also know that it's a tendency sometimes for young men, because of selfish interest, to walk away from this absolute that it's not good for man to be alone. The ninth thing, and that is, marriage is for life. And it's good to consider that before you get married, and that is, the one you're courting, either side of the house. Marriage is for life, and that is an absolute. That is an absolute that's been an absolute since the beginning of time. And we have in Mark chapter 10, we have some people coming to Jesus. The Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him this question. And we're just going to read it there because Jesus sets it straight here again after the creation. Jesus says it the way it is. And this is not optional. This is an absolute that remained. Mark chapter 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart wrote he you this concept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh, or they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Tonight, this is an absolute. This has become confusing in the world around us, and it has been for a number of years now, but it's become confusing. I remember a number of years ago, I was on a job, and I was talking to a man, and he told me about how that he was divorced. And, of course, I had a few words about that. And he said, well, he says, the lady I was courting, he said she thought I was wrong. And he said, I really questioned it myself, but he said, we really wanted to get married. And he said, so we went and asked the pastor. And the pastor said, well, in this situation, because of it, it's okay. And I said, but what's the word of God say? I don't care what your pastor said. This is the absolute. Began in Genesis. Jesus reaffirms it in Mark. But we hear that around all around us now that it's the alternative lifestyle that's what seems horrible, but in reality the divorce is still wrong. And recently we were with a couple at a place, and they were divorced, and they were talking about what all God was doing through their lives and how they were helping in different mission works, and how that the marriage before didn't go so good, and now this one's really gone good, so they figure this is what God wants. Well, you know, there's a lot of people out there that they and I've had another person tell me that they were told, their pastor told them that marriage should be an enjoyable thing. So if they aren't enjoying it, they should get out of it. And that life is meant to be, married life is meant to be enjoyed. And this couple was talking about how that their second marriage is going so much better. And you hear that a lot. And I've pondered that. And the only conclusion I can come to, and that is that the devil knows that one way he can get people is in their marriage. And he tries to get in, because when a man and a woman's married, there's numerous areas the devil can attack and try to break this marriage up. And he's so successful getting the first marriage broke up. And when he gets that to happen, and he has the second marriage happen, then he's got him. He doesn't have to break that one up. He's already got him. So I'm convinced tonight that that's the reason the second marriage works for many, many, many people. Because the devil's already got him, and he doesn't have to go in and try to break that marriage up. Tonight, remember, marriage is for life. And as the people get used to the divorce, and as people get used to living in sin, you can read the rest of Romans chapter 1. Don't have to turn there. I have it here in my notes. But it says this: professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's an awful story, and we're surrounded by a society that is at that spot. And I'm going to suggest this evening that the absolute, of being married for life to about one man and one woman, I'm going to suggest tonight that that is that cause for not only a physical oneness, but it also calls for a oneness with the eyes. We're surrounded with a world of porn addiction. This wrecks homes. This wrecks marriages. It's evil. It's wrong. It's sin. And I can't help but think about the last verse that I read there in Romans 1, verse 32, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Another absolute tonight, the 10th thing I have here, and that is all have sinned. We looked at that last night. Adam sinned. Maybe tonight you look at the passage that I just read and you think about your own life and you think about what you've been involved in and you say, well, that's not me. Praise God. But tonight we need to reckon with the fact that all have sinned. We have all sinned. There is no righteous, no, not one. And I think about in that we understand that from an Anabaptist setting that we need to be born again. But there's people that look from the outside, that look in and they think that you can just be born into a Mennonite circle, be born in an Anabaptist church, and you just automatically become saved. That's not true. Everyone has sinned. It's an absolute. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, and for that all have sinned. All have sinned, since shortly at the beginning of time, it's an absolute that all have sinned. However, the promised Messiah has come, and the blood of Jesus Christ has made a way for sinners to be cleansed from all sin. In 1 John, we have these words. This is also an absolute. First John chapter 1, Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Tonight, we have all sinned. We're all sinners. Before the Almighty God, we are sinners, except for the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can rejoice in that tonight. And the 11th and last absolute I have for tonight, and that is someday all will be made new. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Someday everything that was created in the beginning that we talked about last night, someday the likeness that we're created in is going to be changed, and we're going to read that in 1 Corinthians just a little bit later. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For what? The first heaven and the first earth that we talked about last night were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for former things are passed away. Can we wait for that time where there'll be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying? Don't you want to go there? Someday it's an absolute promise. It's going to happen. And he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Someday, what we know of as this old earth, what we know of as these old bodies is going to pass away. The Creator, the one that is in control of the earth, the one whose glory is displayed in the world around us and in the sky above us, will someday return. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Here we have Paul's words. And I think we'll just start in at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are also they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, our bodies we have now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead which shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Tonight, do you want the new body? Do you want the new heaven and the new earth? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Cling to the things that are absolutes. Cling to the things that are sure. Rely on Almighty God in the hard times. Think about the display of glory that's about us. focus on that versus the evil that's in the world. And cling to Him in the times of trouble. Let me kneel for prayer.